Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
It'd be well worth your time if you'll open up your Bible and stay along with us tonight. It's great to be with you. This is the first time ever for me to be in your building and to be here with you. And so it is certainly a privilege and honor for me to be with you. And I think this series is such a wonderful series on the promises in the Bible. I was reading some time ago and one guy said there are over 8,000 promises in the Bible. And we have a tendency to forget those promises, I think, sometimes. Each month, I take the bank statements and whatever, and I take the receipts, and I have a little database I built in my computer to put all that stuff, and it adds it up and takes care of it. And the reason is so that at the end of the year, I'll have tabulated all of my receipts and what I've spent and what I can take off and my housing allowance and so forth for Uncle Sam. Now, I do that and I keep those receipts. And the reason I keep those receipts is because, sometimes the IRS likes to visit with you. And sometimes if they visit with you, they want to see those receipts. And so I keep those receipts to let them know that I purchased certain things and those people received certain things from me. I think you could say when you come to the book of Philippians that that's sort of what the book of Philippians is all about. Really, when you come to the book of Philippians is a thank you note. I mean, the brethren there in Philippi had just poured out their hearts in such a generous way and financially helping the Apostle Paul. And now as he's in prison there, he writes to these brethren at Philippi and he thanks them. And I was looking at this week and I thought, boy, I would like to write a thank you note like that. Wouldn't you like to be able to write such a wonderful, powerful thank you note? I mean, we have been blessed for years with our study of Philippians, and we've seen the joy that's taught there, even though he was in prison, and we've seen the generosity of the brethren at Philippi, and it's just blessed our lives. But not only is it a thank you note, but also, you see, the book of Philippians is a receipt. It's a receipt that Paul sends to the brethren at Philippi. And he says to them, I have received this blessing, and I want you to know that you sent it by Epaphroditus, and he has given it to me, and I'm sending you this receipt to let you know that he has given me this generous offer. Now, it's in this great and wonderful book of Philippians that Paul gives to us what I believe is the greatest promise in all the Bible. Now, I'm sure probably some of the other speakers you've already had maybe alluded to their promise they talked about as the greatest promise of all. But I'm really convinced that what we're going to talk about tonight has to be the greatest promise of all. And the reason I say that is because I think you can take all the other promises in the Bible and they fit underneath the umbrella of this promise that we're going to talk about tonight. It's found in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4. And let's read it together. He says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Wow. That is an incredible promise. God promises to you and to me as His children that He will meet all our needs. And I think, as I said, when you look at all the other promises in the Bible, They come under this is so all-encompassing. They come underneath the umbrella of this one, that God will supply all of our needs. Now here's our problem. Not only do we have this problem with this promise, but it's a problem we have with all the promises that you've been studying this summer and all the promises in the Bible. You see, I look at this promise, and the promise is that God's going to supply all the needs that I have. Oh, I like that. And I'm glad He's going to. But then what happens is I look at my life, or you look at your life, or I look at your life, and all of a sudden I see that maybe all your needs are not being met. Now you go to church, you read your Bible, you do the best you can. You're not perfect, but you do the best you can to serve God, and you do the best you can to live for Him. And yet you look in your own life and you say, there's some needs that are not being met in my life. And so the question comes to me, whether it's with this promise or any other promise, the question comes to me is this: is God a liar? I mean, are the promises, and is this promise here not valid in my life? Now I want you to remember this. If you forget anything else tonight about what I say, you take this home with you. Now maybe, just maybe, hopefully, some other speaker has already shared this little thing with you about the promises in the Bible. But if they haven't, you need to remember this about the promises of God in the Bible. You see, with every promise that's given in the Bible, there's a premise. You got it? Oh, you got to remember that when you come to promises of God. With every promise that God gives us in the Bible, there is a premise. He comes along and He gives us the promise. He says, I will do this and I will do that. Well, that's great and wonderful. But you see, the only way that God's going to do this and the only way that God's going to do that is that we've got to meet a premise. There's something that God wants me to do. There's some obligations. There's some responsibilities that I have. And it's in meeting those obligations, it's in meeting those responsibilities, then God meets the promises. And you need to remember that. If you get that and you take that home with you tonight, I think I will have been successful in what we have talked about tonight. You see, you can't claim the promise of verse 19 that God will meet all of our needs unless you claim the premise, and unless you meet the premise. You see, the reason that Paul could say this as he did to the brethren at Philippi, the reason he could say to them, God's going to meet all your needs, is because they had met the premise. And what we will see tonight is, the premise was that they had sacrificially given to Paul. They were very, very generous. And because they had met that premise of being generous, now God will meet the promise of meeting their needs. Let's talk about that for a few moments. Let's just 2 points tonight to our lesson, so you can even remember the outline. I like it that simple. We want to first of all look at this premise that's given to us and this promise that God's going to meet all of our needs. If we want that to happen in our lives, we've got to know the premise. We've got to understand the premise, right? And so therefore, I need to know about it. Then the second thing we'll do, we'll sort of dissect verse 19 and we'll look at this wonderful promise that it gives us. The premise is found in verses 14 through verse 18 of our text. Now let me read it in one sitting. We'll come back and we'll talk about it. Verse 14. Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Then he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here's the premise. The promise, as we've already noticed, is that God's going to meet all of our needs. Here's the premise. You want that to happen in your life? I want it to happen in my life? I must be generous. I must be generous. Now let me tell you, this principle and this promise is not only found here in Philippians 4. You see the same principle, this premise and promise all through the Bible. We don't have time to look at all of them. You could go to Proverbs 11 in verse 25. And there the writer says that the generous soul will be made rich. Here's the premise. The generous soul will be made rich. He says in the second part of that verse, he that waters, he himself also will be watered. The same principle. You're generous with God, then God's going to be generous with you. You could come to the New Testament. You can look in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. And we know the verse, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. You see, I make the decision if that promise is going to really be a part of my life. I make the decision, and the way I make that decision is if how generous I'm going to be with God and with others. I make the decision if this promise that God's going to meet all my needs will either be short-circuited or I will feel the power of that promise in my life. I make that decision. Now, this is important. This is the greatest promise that I believe in the Bible. All the other promises come underneath it. Remember. And if I want that promise in my life, I have to understand the premise. So let's take just a few minutes here and let's dissect what Paul says in verses 14 through verse 18 about this premise. About this premise of how that I need to be generous so that God will take care of my needs. The three things I notice here in the text that he tells us about this premise about how that I must be generous. He gives us three reasons why it's essential and important in our lives that we are generous. Here's the first reason. The first reason is so that I can encourage others. Look at the text at verse 14 and 16 again, and let's just sort of dig into that for a moment. You see, it encourages others when I'm generous. Notice what Paul says. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I depart from Macedonia, no church shared with me according or concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Paul says, you know what your generosity was? Your generosity was such encouragement to me. You just don't understand what it was. Now, one of the reasons why it was such an encouragement to him is because this wasn't a wealthy church. This church was opposite from being wealthy. This church was poor. I mean, it was extremely, extremely poor. But even though it was an extremely poor church, they had such a generous heart. A heart that would encourage the great Apostle Paul, and not only encourage him, but encourage many, many others. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul would write, and he would talk about the brethren at Philippi. And he would talk about how that they gave out of, and the words are, their extreme poverty. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, man, people know you. They know about your generosity. Not only was it an encouragement to Paul, but it was an encouragement to everybody who knew about it. And even today, 2,000 years later, it's an encouragement to you and it's an encouragement to me. Because we can come in a Bible class or we can stand in the pulpit and we can talk about these brethren here and talk about how, look how they gave out of their poverty. And it moves us and encourages us and motivates us to want to be like these people were. Now, there are two reasons why it's an encouraging thing to be generous. And I see them in the text here. Let me share them with you quickly. First of all, one of the reasons we see here why it's a wonderful thing, an encouraging thing to be generous is because you know what happens? You're able to do more than you could do by yourself. Now, let me explain that. You see, I may have $5, I may have $10, I may have $100, and I might give it to something and do something by myself, and that's good and wonderful. But you see, when I take my money and I give it, and combine with other Christians who give their money, all of a sudden I can do far, far more. I can quadruple and even more than that my efforts and the results of what I do in my generosity. I mean, Paul in chapter 1 of Philippians refers to the brethren at Philippi because they had given to him. He says, you're partakers, you're partners with me. They were 800 miles away. But Paul says, you're a partaker with me. 800 miles away. How were they partners? How were they partakers? The reason they were partners and the reason they were partakers is because they had given to Paul. And thus in giving to Paul, you see, their ministry was multiplied over and over again. And they were able to do far more and exceedingly because Paul was carrying the gospel to all the known world. At Heartsoul, our mission work is Romania. You have mission work. And I could take a few dollars and give and do some good with it. But you see, when we give together as a church generously at Heartsoul to the work in Romania, I maybe cannot go to Romania. Maybe my health doesn't allow me to go to Romania or whatever. But you see, if I give, then what happens is we become partakers. As the brethren at Philippi became with Paul, we become partakers of the brethren and the work in Romania. And together we can do far more in our generosity than we can by ourselves. Maybe you can't go and be involved in your mission campaigns and your mission work here. But when you give, you are like the brethren at Philippi. Even though you may never go, you are a partaker of the work. And you can do far more in spreading the gospel of Christ than you could by yourself. That's one of the reasons why it's encouraging. I'll tell you another reason why it's encouraging. It's because you see, you become more and more like Christ. You are never, ever more like Christ than when you're generous in your life. He was so generous, and you know it well, that He was willing to give His own life for your sake and for mine. So the first thing we see here in this premise is that it was an encouraging thing to Paul. That's what generosity does. But there's something else here we've got to catch. You see, not only when I give and I'm generous in this premise, but also it benefits me. It'll benefit others. It encouraged Paul. But not only that, but what happens is it's an investment for me for the future. Now, sometimes we don't want to talk about that too much because we have all these preachers on TV that talk about, you know, you can get wealthy and you can have all this and all that. And I know they take it to the extreme, but, you know, that's a biblical principle when you keep it in the proper context. And what happens is when I'm generous, it's a tremendous investment. Look in verse 17 of our text. Notice, not that I seek the gift, watch this, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Did you catch that? He says, not only is it going to benefit me, but you know what happened? Your generosity benefits you. Generosity always benefits the giver. Look at the statement. He says, the fruit that abounds to your account. What they had given to Paul was abounding to their account. Now, I looked at that phrase a little bit. And you know when you get in and study the nitty-gritty of the Greek? You know what it's talking about? It's talking about accumulated interest. It is. That when I give and I'm generous, that I'm making an investment for myself, I'm getting accumulated interest. Now, that's not the only place that's taught. In Matthew 19, Jesus would tell us, you know, when you give up your mother and your father and you give up your life and you go follow me, He says, you'll be blessed in this life 100-fold and you'll be blessed with eternal life as well. Now, I look at that 100-fold. I'm not too good in math. But if I figure that thing correctly, you know, when you're blessed in this life, when you give and you serve the Lord, and you're blessed 100-fold, now that can be not just money, it can be a lot of other things, but that's like 10,000%. Do you know a bank that pays that kind of interest? Paul writes to them, he says, you don't understand, you're making an investment when you give like this. You're making a tremendous investment. I go to the banker and I say to the banker, I say, man, how much have I gained on interest this month or this year? And he says, well, how much have you put on deposit? And I say, well, I haven't put any on deposit. He'll say, look, preacher, you've got to understand something about banking. And one of the basic principles of banking is you're not going to draw any interest if you don't make a deposit. Do you know that's biblical? That's the teaching of the Bible. Leave Philippians chapter 4 and go with me to 1 Timothy a moment. Leave your finger at Philippians 4. We're coming back to it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And notice verse 18, verse 19. Paul says this again. Watch it. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Why? Here it is, verse 19. Storing up for themselves, make an account, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, you give because it encourages others. You give because it's an investment for you. But here's the most beautiful thing of all about, he tells us about this premise. We're generous because it always, however we give, in what any way we give, it is always a sacrifice to God. Look at the text. Verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Here it is. Watch it. A sweet smelling aroma. An acceptable sacrifice. Well pleasing to God. He says, you know what happened? That money you sent to me and that money you gave, that was a sweet smelling aroma. It was a sacrifice that you gave not just to me, but you gave to God. You want to be pleasing to God? Here's how you do it. You give. You're generous. The most generous thing you can do is to pour your heart out, not just with money, with your talents and with your time and everything else. You see, sacrificial givers are blessed by God. As I look at this and I see where it says that it's very pleasing to God, I think that when God looks down at us and He sees us generous, whether it be with our money, our time, our talent, whatever it might be, He sees us generous. He looks down and He says, that's my boy. And it pleases Him. He says it's a sweet smelling aroma. That comes from Leviticus chapter 7. And what they would do, they'd have this thank offering and they would go out and put this altar or this animal on the altar. They had fixed it in such a way that this beautiful aroma of smoke would come out all over the encampment of the Israelites and they would smell it. This is Paul's way of saying, you know, when people are generous, they're just beautiful people. They're beautiful people that you want to be around. Notice he says it becomes a sacrifice to God. You see, giving is just as a part of worship, as singing or as praying or whatever else. But let me call your attention to this. He says it's well-pleasing to God. Think about it. Now, when the brethren at Philippi gave, they gave to Paul. But Paul writes and says, you gave it to God. You say, how does that work? Well, I think we'll get an idea of how it works in Matthew 25. Remember the scene at Judgment Day that Jesus gives us? You remember they are separated one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and the goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. He turns to the goats on the left and he says, you know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't come to me. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And notice what they said. They said, Lord, when did we see you like that? And remember what he said? He said, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. You see, when I give water to the thirsty, I give it to Jesus. When I give clothes to some poor, I give it to Jesus. When I'm generous, it is a sacrifice to God. Tomorrow when you go to work, if you work in the healthcare somewhere, and you go in and there's a little lady in there and she hasn't had any visitors and she's really sick and she needs somebody in her life, and you give her a little bit more time and you give her a little bit more care and you give her more attention, if you look in her eyes, you know what you'll see? You'll see Jesus. And you won't really be doing that to her, but you'll be really, really doing it to Jesus. That's what happens, folks. Every time we're generous, it becomes a sweet aroma. It becomes a sacrifice to God. Isn't that awesome? Oh man, this premise, this is why it's so important, because it's encouraging to others, because it's an investment for me. But more important than anything else, oh, it's a sacrifice I give to God. Well, I got to move on. Let's talk about the promise now. I think we understand the premise, don't we? He says, because you have been generous, now here's the promise that you're going to get. Let's read the promise one more time. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, that is such an incredible verse. As I've already said, it's such an encompassing verse. I look at this, and to me, it's like an insurance policy. I mean, God says, look, you be generous, and I guarantee you that your needs will be met. Now, just because this is such a wonderful, wonderful, incredible verse, let's just sort of savor every word of it for a second. Let's just let it sink in, what He says to us in this great, great promise. First of all, He tells us about the source of this promise. Notice how He begins. He says, and my God. My God. He didn't say your God. He didn't say their God. But He says, my God. You see, my God's a personal God. And He knows my needs. He knows my needs in a far greater way than I know. Than you know your needs. Jesus said that when you pray, what you want to do is you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You see, He's a Father. And He understands my needs because He is my Father. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because you see, He understands He's our Father, and so He assumes the responsibilities for our needs. When my children were born, I looked into that little glass and I saw their little wrinkled prune faces. And, it was just a lot of mixed thoughts going through my mind. But one of the things that hit me just quite square down in the face was, I've got a big responsibility now. And I have a responsibility as a father to meet the needs of these kids for a long time. Well, that's the way it is with God. You see, the source of my needs being met is my God, my Father. He sees me as His child, and I live in it according to His will and His way, and He's going to do what He can when I meet the premise to take care of my needs. Oh, my source. But not only notice the source, but let's notice the scope here. Notice what He says. He will supply all your need. And notice that word all there. He didn't say some. He didn't say a little. He said He will meet all my needs. Now that includes everything, folks. Whether it's an emotional need or whatever it is, it includes everything. He will meet all our needs. Notice that word shall there. He shall meet all your needs, or will supply all your needs. Notice He did not say He might or He could, but it says He will. He shall meet all of my needs. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee from one who cannot lie. The guarantee is if I meet the premise, He's going to meet the promise, and He's going to take care of every need I have. Now, Some people have come to verse 19, this great promise, and they've said, well, this sounds good. I like it. And what happens is they misuse or they abuse this promise. They get the idea. God says, I will supply or I shall supply all your need. And they say, well, great. What a wonderful God. And so we sit down and we fold our hands and we say, okay, God, you go ahead and you just meet my needs. Now, He's not talking about laziness here. Okay? He's not talking about laziness. This is not an invitation to be lazy. We know 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't need to eat. We understand that. If a man's able to work, he ought to eat. He's not saying you just sit back and fold your hands and I'm just going to simply take. Now, a lot of people believe that. Some of us who are Christians, we believe that's what that means, you know. And that's why we wonder why our needs aren't being met. We wonder, is this promise really real? Because we want to sit back with folded hands and expect Him to just meet our every need. I'll tell you something else that's not included in this. And that is, He doesn't say here, He'll meet all your wants. You got it? This is where we miss it too. Because sometimes we like to read into this verse that He's going to take care of all my wants. Folks, there's a great deal of difference in your wants and your needs. Now here's what happens with you and me. It's our human nature that what we want to do many times is take our wants and exaggerate our wants to the point where we think they are our needs. We do that a lot. You see. We watch the TV commercial, and boy, the salesman is good. And the commercial's great. And they say, you need this car. They say, you need this boat. You need this product. And we get thinking, yeah, that's right. I really need this. And all of a sudden, really what we want becomes what we think is a need. I read this. That was interesting. There was some sociologists even back in the 1800s. It was in 1890. And they did some research with the population back then in America. And they asked the question, they were trying to find out what were the minimum necessities that men needed. What were the basic minimum necessities that a person needed? Well, through their research and finding, they came up that there were 16 basic needs of a person. This was 1890. Well, some other sociologists through the years, later on, 100 years later, had read and researched about what had taken place in the 1890s. So, in the late 1980 and early 1990s, they did some of the similar research. Once again, they went out across America and they asked, you know, how many basic needs does man have? You know what they came up with? They came up that man has 98 basic needs. Now, in 1890 it was 16. In 1990, 98. Now, I guess there are a lot of things you could conclude from that, but here's the thing I conclude, and that is it's so easy for us to exaggerate our wants and make our wants into needs. He doesn't say here that He's going to supply all your wants. What He says here is, He says, I will supply all your needs. What that means is, what that includes, is all of your legitimate needs that you have in life. Now, that's great. You think about that for a moment. This is where I preach to myself. I meet the premise. I'm generous. And God says, because of that, you can guarantee it. You can take it to the bank. I'm going to meet your needs. Now, if I really believe that, why do I go around worrying all the time? I mean, if God says to us, I'm going to meet all your needs, and if you believe that God cannot lie and He keeps His promises, why in the world do we go around worrying all the time? What a promise. You see, there was the source, God. The supply, or the scope, is that He's going to supply all our need. And then there's a supply here I want you to notice. He says, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can take it to the bank that He will supply all your needs. Why? Because it's based according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Because it's based upon God's bank. And folks, God's bank is not bankrupt. God's bank, you cannot bankrupt it. No way in the world. And because it is God's bank, and it is based, this promise is based upon the very fact that God's bank is a huge, huge bank. Therefore, He can meet my needs. I can count on it. Now notice what He doesn't say here. He doesn't say out of His riches. But He says here, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now there's a great deal of difference in saying out of His riches and according to His riches. Let me explain it. We know Bill Gates, one of the wealthiest men in the world. Now, let's just suppose that you had some needs. Bill Gates knew you had some needs. Now, let's just suppose that Bill Gates sent you a check for $1,000. Signed it. Said, I want you to take this check for $1,000. And I want you to take care of your needs. Now, if Bill Gates did that, you see, that would be out of his riches. Okay? But just suppose Bill Gates finds out about you and finds out about your needs, and one day you go to the mail and you open it up and there's a check, no amount on it, it's just a blank check, and it's signed Bill Gates. And he sends a little note in there. He says, I want you to take this blank check and I want you to meet your needs. Not once, I want you to meet your needs. Now that would be according to the riches of Bill Gates. And because Bill Gates has such a big bank account, you could rest assured and you would know that you could take that check and you could go and get every need that you had. Because it would be according to his riches. Well, that's what Paul means here. He says, you can take it to the bank because, you see, this is according to his riches. He's got an unlimited bank account. And he comes to you and me when I meet the premise. And he says, whatever needs you've got, I'll take care of them because I've got the funds to take care of whatever needs you may have. And of course, you got a check. You got to have somebody to sign the check. And who's going to sign it? What did he say here? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, turn with me. Time's about up. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. I'm going to show you this again. I told you this premise promise thing, it's all in the Bible. And this is the greatest promise, I believe. You see it again. It rears its beautiful head in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and verse 8. Watch it. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Talking about generosity here. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's the premise. You give out of your heart because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what's the promise? If you meet this premise here, look at the promise, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Oh, folks, if we could just grasp the truth of this wonderful promise, and grasp the truth of all of the promises in the Bible, that with every promise, there is a premise that's met. And when we met it, God meets the promise. It would change our life. We look at the book of Philippians, and we see it, and we study it many times just because of the happiness, even though Paul wrote it from prison. It's a book about joy, and it's a book about giving. Let me tell you something. When you got generosity, you're going to have joy. But when you don't have generosity, when you have selfishness and you have hanging on, you have people who are miserable. And so certainly Paul could write about joy because of the generosity that's filled in this book. And let me end like this. We've been talking basically not about the individual Christian, but this same promise applies to a church. It really does. You see, when a group of God's people, a local church, when they're generous and they're out helping the poor, they're out putting clothes on the naked, and they're out giving the thirsty drink and food to those who are hungry, and they're in the hospitals and they're helping people, and they are evangelizing, and they're pouring out, and they're generous because they're doing mission work. You see, they're meeting the premise. And you know what will happen to that church? God will supply all their needs. What a wonderful, wonderful promise. Let's talk to God about it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the time we've had together tonight. Father, help us. Help us to just lean on the promises of your word, and help us, Father, to realize the power therein. We know, Father, that you love us. And we know you give us so many things. Help us to be able to see our responsibilities and our obligations. We thank you love us for loving us so much that you were willing to give us such wonderful promises. We're so thankful that you're there to meet the needs that we have. Help us to take these promises, to practice them in our life, and to believe in them. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.